Brothers and sisters, it is a joy and a privilege to be present among you this morning as we come to God's Word. I invite you to turn to the Epistle of 1 Peter. We'll be looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. For context, I'll read starting at verse 1, but we'll be looking particularly at verses 3 through 9. This is the Word of God. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This past week, my family and I were on vacation, and one of the activities that I was able to do, that I love to do, is to go mountain biking. Now, if you were to ask me in the middle of a long and arduous uphill climb, is it worth all of this toil and pain? You might not hear me shout back as I'm huffing and puffing, "Oh yeah, this is so great. I'm absolutely loving this." But as I'm coasting down the mountain, enjoying the cool breeze and having the adrenaline come back into my body, you bet that I would say to you, "This is totally awesome. I'm so glad I did this." Now, if mountain biking, an activity that we do just for fun, has its hard moments that test our endurance, you can be sure that our walk with Christ will at times be filled with intense trials and suffering as well. And this is why Peter reminds you that when Jesus returns and your salvation is complete, everything that you have endured in this life will have been worth it because you get to spend eternity rejoicing in the presence of your Savior. And this is the joyful reminder that the Apostle Peter wants to share with you this morning, that I want to share with you through him. And Peter, as he wrote this letter from Rome, surely did not find his own walk with Christ to be a cakewalk. He had suffered through many things in his walk with the Lord, and he knew, as Jesus had told him, that he would one day die for his faith in Christ. And it seems astounding then that the message which we just read is filled with so much hope because of his faith in and his fellowship with Jesus. Because he knows that in Christ he has received a gift that is much better than anything that this life or this world has to offer. And he wrote this letter to the churches in the modern-day region of Turkey to encourage them because they were facing tough times. You notice instead of addressing the brothers and sisters as brothers, he calls them the elect exiles of the dispersion. And he calls them this as elect exiles because there was a great persecution in the early church, which is recorded in Acts chapter 8. And this persecution caused the believers to be scattered throughout the land of Rome. And in this great trial, some believers had to flee their homes to give up their possessions, and many of them were poor for the sake of their confession of Christ as Lord. And still, Peter opens this letter with joyful praise to God for their election and salvation. He even blesses them, saying, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you." Now, it would be one thing for Peter to write this way when things are going well, but to rejoice and to praise God in the midst of persecution and the threat of death is another. His joyfulness reveals that it's his relationship with Christ that is the most important thing to him. And in our text, Peter reminds us of all that God is doing in our lives, because he wants you and I to rejoice in suffering as you wait for the return of Christ. Again, rejoice in suffering as you wait for the return of Christ. And there are two primary ways in which our hearts are stirred to rejoice here in this passage. First, in verses 3 to 5, there is a reminder of what God has done. And then in verses 6 to 9, we are reminded of what God is doing even now in our lives. So first, we'll look at verses 3 to 5, what God has done. Peter opens saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And here we look and see that God is our Father. He is the Father because of his eternal relationship to our Lord Jesus. And not only this, God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. Out of his great mercy, God has transformed us from being children of wrath to being children of God. The Father, he has set his love upon us and chose us, and therefore we call him Abba, Father. And we have been reborn by the Spirit of God, who makes us a new creation. So when we came to faith in Christ, we received a living hope. And this living hope is not the kind of hope that you hear most people talk about. It's not saying, "Well, man, I sure wish that my favorite sports team would win the game today." Or it's not saying to somebody, "Man, I hope that I'm going to win the lottery and that'll take care of everything in my life for me." No, our hope is living because Jesus Christ has risen again from the dead, never to die again. And this living hope is also a certain hope, an expectation that just as Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, so we also will share in his resurrected glory. This hope is living because Christ is alive and he reigns from heaven on high. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul puts it plainly that if Christ is not raised, then our faith is futile. We are still in our sin and are most to be pitied. And why is this? Well, you see, our lives are filled with sorrow, with hardship, with trials. And we need a hope that will sustain us when things get hard. We need to know that all of the struggles that we face are not pointless. And this is why the resurrection of Christ from the dead is absolutely vital to our faith. His resurrection is the guarantee that all of us have a hope that will not disappoint. Because Christ lives and now he reigns from heaven on high, our hope is alive and we hope for what is to come. well, what is it that is yet to come? Peter begins to speak about having an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading in Christ. And Jesus is the one who guarantees that this inheritance is kept in heaven for us. And let me explain these words here. This inheritance is imperishable. And that means that it can never grow old or spoil. That death cannot touch what we have received in Christ. It is also undefiled, meaning that our inheritance has no impurities, that it shines forth like pure gold. And it is also unfading, meaning that it is not liable to lose strength or color with time. Instead of being like a t-shirt that fades in the sunlight, our inheritance was not like that. It remains pure, unfading. And what is this inheritance that is kept in heaven for us? Well, our inheritance is sharing in the benefits that Christ has gained for us in his victory on the cross. It means that one day we will receive full restoration of our bodies and of our souls. It means that we are now God's children, that we're members of his covenant family, and that we belong to one another. And we stand to inherit a kingdom that cannot be taken away or destroyed. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and will one day be made perfect and holy. And one day we will live in glorious splendor forever, and this will never fade. And because our inheritance is, as Peter says, kept in heaven, there is no way that what we have received in Christ can be touched or marred by our enemies. Think about this. While you live here on this earth, anything that you have can be taken away from you. You can lose your health, you can lose your job, your spouse, your family members, a whole number of things. All of that could be taken away from you. You can even lose your life. Indeed, you might not be facing loss of life, but right now there are believers around the world who are facing the very loss of their lives for the sake of their walk with Christ. But yet, remember Jesus' promise in Luke 9. He says, "Whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." And Paul also says that, "I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." You see, you need to keep your end in sight. Whatever might happen to you in this life, whatever you may lose, you cannot lose your salvation in Christ. Your hope in Christ is the very solid ground that is firm beneath your feet. You have an inheritance that cannot be taken away. Unless you or I think that we have a part to play in obtaining this inheritance, Peter reminds us that it is by God's power that we are being guarded through faith. And what a wonderful assurance this is, that God's hand is upon us no matter what we go through. And the word here for guard actually calls to mind protective custody. So think about that. God has his own witness protection plan. As a believer, you are a witness to Christ through your words and through your actions. And the powers of darkness will try to squelch that witness and will try to get you to fall away. And we know that human governments who keep watch over important witnesses in a trial sometimes fail at doing their job. But God our Father, who is all-powerful, all sovereign, cannot fail to protect you and I as his witnesses and to ensure our salvation. Because he who is the author of your faith is also the protector of your faith, ensuring that because you belong to him, you will continue steadfast. And it's a good thing that God is the one who is protecting us and guiding us along, guarding us, because we are prone to wander. We are prone to leave the God that we love. The world that we live in remains under the power of darkness and does seek to lead us away from the light. And we do have moments where we falter in our faith and where we stumble. And yet, this wonderful encouragement is here in this passage, saying that God will guard us. It is God who gets us back on our feet and keeps us walking with Christ, keeps us moving in the direction of salvation. And so we cling in faith to him who holds us by the power of his hand. And it is God's sustaining power that will keep us to the end. And I want you to notice as we consider this first section here in 1 Peter that so much of our salvation in Christ is brought about by God himself. That's the wonderful reminder here. It's God who caused us to be born again in verse 3. And it's by the working of the Spirit that Christ is risen from the dead, guaranteeing our salvation. It's God who keeps our sure inheritance in heaven in verse 4. And it's God who guards us by faith so that we will receive salvation, verse 5. And God's salvation is finished, and it is ready to be revealed at his command. And so in light of all that God has done for us, we turn back to the beginning of verse 3, saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." In light of all the ways that God has shown his love for you, praise him. If you have placed your trust in Christ, and if you really grasp how wonderful your salvation is, then praise and adoration for a salvation that's ready to be revealed should flow freely and joyfully from your lips. And our salvation is ready because, again, God has accomplished this through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And one day this salvation will be fully revealed in all of its fullness at the second coming of Christ. And here Peter is careful not to discuss exact timing when Christ will return, because he can come at any moment. And no one knows the day or the hour. But when he comes, he will come to bring both judgment upon those who reject him, but salvation for those who accept him, for those who love him, for those who have been washed in his blood and have received his righteousness, have been clothed in it. And so, in light of the coming salvation in Christ, Peter reminds us in verses 6 through 9 of what God is doing in our lives now as we wait for Christ to return. He starts verse 6 by saying, "In this you rejoice." And what is it that you rejoice in? Well, it's all of the mercies that we have received in Christ that he's talked about in verses 3 through 5. And now he says that even though you face various trials, there is still so much cause for rejoicing in Christ. You see, it's the hope that we have in Christ that points us beyond our trials. Our troubles and our tribulations that we face now are momentary, and they are light in compared to the eternal glory and wonder that we have received in Christ, that we will receive when he returns again. And so we do have all of this cause to rejoice. But let me ask you this, though. When you face trials and trouble in your life, do you rejoice? Think about how you respond when sickness hits you or your whole family. I don't know about you, but I often get cranky and think to myself, well, why did this have to happen to me or have to happen to my son or my wife? Or what about if you're going through a hard time at work or at school? Do you remember to look to Christ in the midst of that trial and find ways to rejoice? Do you find joy in the midst of that? Or have you been tempted and prone to grumble and to complain? You see, when we face hard things in this life, the Lord uses these trials to grow us, to make us look to Christ, and He tests our faith in Him. And these things, they do grieve us, but that's okay. Our grief is not random and purposeless. God wills these things, and God is going to put all of these things to good use in our lives. He uses it to sanctify us, to make us more like Christ, and again, to cause us to look to Him. And so if you know that this is what He's doing, if you know that He is using this in your life for good, then you can rejoice in whatever difficulty, whatever trial you're facing. And think about Jesus. Wasn't His faith in God tested while He walked this earth? In fact, He faced all of the same hardships that we face, and then some. Remember the words of Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. And this is close to what Peter says in chapter 2 of his epistle, verses 21 to 24. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to the One who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed. Jesus took the curse upon the cross that we deserve, and He died there, facing all of our enemies of sin, of death, and hell for us. And so when you face trials and temptations, again, look to your Savior who has faced all of your greatest enemies there on the cross and defeated them. Cry out to Him for mercy and grace, and continue doing as He did, entrusting yourself to God, to the One who judges justly. And I bet for those of you who have lived longer than I have, that you could share many stories of how the Lord has sustained you in trials and has comforted you in the hardest of moments that you have faced. And when times get tough, let this wondrous salvation that you have in Christ be the ground beneath your feet, for it will keep you stable and firm even when the world seems to be crumbling around you. Now in verse 7, Peter reveals one of the purposes of God behind our trials. He says, our faith is tried and tested for God's glory. The testing we receive results in genuine faith, and the kind of faith that is more valuable than gold, though it is purified in the fire. You see, gold has to have all of its impurities burned off before it can be fashioned and shaped into a beautiful piece of jewelry. It undergoes the intense heat of the refiner's fire so that only the purest form remains. And after the gold has been purified, it can be shaped into a beautiful and decorative piece of jewelry. And Peter says here that our faith is more precious than gold, because gold itself will one day perish in the fire of eternal judgment. But our faith will not perish. And you yourselves are a work of art, being formed, fashioned, and shaped by God. God says in Isaiah that I have refined you, but not as silver, that I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. And so if you are a believer in Christ, if you are trusting in Him, then know that your faith will be tested and will be refined. But God uses this testing and refinement to make you more useful to Him. And this is also the means by which you bring Him glory and honor and praise as He proves the genuineness of your faith. And just as gold is certified to a standard of purity, so your faith will be certified by God to the highest standard of purity, and it will shine all the brighter when Christ is revealed, and you are clothed in His righteousness and are glorified with Him. Now, as God is testing you, another thing that He is doing in your life is drawing you closer to Christ, as Peter mentions in verses 8 to 9. Look at these verses. It says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, we are not eyewitnesses of Christ like Peter was. We have not had the opportunity to see his nail-scarred hands or to touch His side where the sword was pierced through. But remember what Jesus said to Thomas, "Have you believed because you have seen Me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." We fall under this category of those as believers in Christ who have not seen and yet have believed, who have been called to faith by the Spirit working in our hearts. And so our faith places our trust in Christ, and we rest upon Him like no other. It's in Christ that we have full confidence before the Father, and we no longer fear judgment from Him. And so we love Jesus because He's our Savior, and our love is the product of daily communion with Him in prayer, in worship, and studying His Word. Jesus is our best friend, and we grow in our friendship with Him as His Spirit works in our heart. And we cherish Him because He has reconciled us to God. And our love for Christ, our faith in Him, causes us to rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And this word for rejoicing that Peter uses suggests a continuous, ongoing activity that never ceases. In verse 6, Peter said that we rejoice knowing that in Jesus Christ our salvation will one day be revealed. And here he says that we also rejoice because of our daily fellowship with Him. And this rejoicing is characterized by a joy that cannot be put into words. It's the kind of joy that often finds its expression in music and in singing, reflecting a joy that wells up from deep within our hearts. Just like the children's song, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Our joy in Christ is so wonderful that even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of hardship, it remains. As the Lord uses these hardships to bring us greater joy in our Savior and to cause us to long for the day when He returns and all of the things that we face will be ended. And so, as Peter says, our joy is filled with glory. As you look to your Savior day by day, the fellowship that you have with Him right now is a foretaste of the heavenly glory. Even today, as we rest, as we worship and fellowship together, we get a glimpse of what eternity will be like. And we are experiencing this glory of God that is being reflected in our lives. Just remember how Moses, when he would meet with God, how his face would shine after being in the presence of God, after meeting with God. Well, you and I, we might not have a halo around our heads, or our face might not shine super bright with radiance, but this joy that we have, that we have received in Christ, it is a reflection of the glory that surrounds the heavenly throne. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. And when our faith comes out of the smelting fire, as it is being refined, it shines more brightly. The impurities are removed, and we are reflecting more and more the glory of God in Christ. And so as we reflect the glory of God in Christ, we are already obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And still, the day will come when our salvation is fully realized at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And just as I, while mountain biking, rejoice to see the crest of a hill, and as I anticipate the joy of riding down the mountain, so we, in our day-to-day slog, anticipate the day when we shall see Jesus face to face, and when we will no longer endure this hard, arduous climb. And even now, knowing that we are obtaining our salvation in Christ, that makes our struggle and pain worthwhile. Because we have an uphill climb, but it won't last forever. And so let us rejoice and bless God for what He has done in Christ and what God is doing in our lives even now. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the salvation that we have received in Christ. Our Father, we thank You even for the trials and the temptations and hardships that we face in life. For we know, Lord, that You are using these things to draw us closer to Christ, to shape us and to mold us. And so we ask that You would continue to do this. We ask, Lord, that You would protect us from fearing what lies ahead, but that we would, by faith, be able to walk steadily and joyfully as we look to Christ. And so we pray, Father, for strength even this next week, that we would every day rejoice in what You are doing in our lives. And we ask, Lord, that You would continue to remind us of the wonderful salvation that we have. And so we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen.